je jo, that was power worship, Robin. Jo. So greetings, family. Good to be here. Feels like we've stopped-started over the last few weeks with the odd break and time off, which I love. You should too. Nice to get a rest. I wanted to chat about something today, which actually Andrew covered in the series of This Is Church. And it's this thing of accountability. And I realized I actually haven't taught on it at all. It's one of those things that you want to, and you just never get to. And I shared a little bit on it last weekend with the leaders. And then God showed me a whole lot of different angles this week. So I'm excited for what I'm going to share today. And in fact, accountability it's a tool for us. It's not a command or a have to. It's a tool which we can use, which can help us in our daily lives. And I want you to see it through that lens. So here we go. What did I call it, Amma? Oh, interdependence through accountability. How's that for fancy words? Interdependence through accountability. Okay, so let's launch into it. I think this word accountability has been done a disservice because it suggests a kind of a master-servant relationship, doesn't it? Like a employer-employee. Like if you're sick at work, you better let somebody know. You know what I'm saying? You've got to give an account. Where are you? You're supposed to be at work today. I'm sick. Oh, okay. So are you coming in or aren't you? When, how long are you going to be off for and so forth? And so there's this kind of layered thing that is associated with the word, and I think that doesn't do the word any justice. Jesus gave the command in Matthew 8:28, and he said, go into the world and make disciples and teach them everything I've commanded you. But he didn't mean go and be a teacher-student to people. He says, go and teach people. Equally, don't treat them like they're your students or your scholars, but as equals and teach them what you know. And actually, I think he meant through a loving relationship with one another. We get to teach one another. We get to sharpen one another. We get to fashion one another. And the word then demands us to think of it of being subject to or under someone's authority, but actually it's more about a healthy two-way relationship, and that's hard, isn't it? Because being vulnerable exposes you. You know that when a dog wants to show you that it trusts you, lies on its back. Because it's exposing its underbelly and its throat. And when a dog lies on its back, it's saying, I trust you, you're not going to hurt me. Makes itself vulnerable in that position and you scratch its tummy and so forth. Try and do that to a Rottweiler that doesn't want to roll on its back. He's going to bite you. So there's this vulnerability that comes with being accountable because to be properly accountable, you have to be vulnerable. And it goes against the nature of actually who we are. But proper accountability is actually vulnerability that includes love and care and believing the best. It's not just a court of law where you go and everything is exposed and then, you know, you're found guilty or innocent. You know, law is not a loving place. A court is not a loving place, is it? It's like all the facts. Doesn't matter who's hurt, it's just the facts. We want to know the truth. And there's no love, there's no care, there's no believing the best there. We want to get to a verdict. That's not what accountability is supposed to be like. And so let's ground this in scripture first. And I want to share a couple of scriptures for you because the word accountability is not used in the Bible, actually. But the principle is alluded to often. We'll start with James 5:16. It's a very familiar scripture. It says here, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, leave it up. If you read the chapter around that, he's actually talking about physical healing. And he says, if you're sick, go call an elder. And then he comes to pray for you and anoint you in oil. And it says, if there is sin, confess your sin, because the prayers of a righteous man avail much. And this part of it is, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So it is talking about healing. But there's something about the exposure of sin that Paul is talking about. And if sin can be exposed, then how much more of our lives should be exposed? Because actually sin is that one thing you don't want the world to know about, hey, because they're going to think badly of you. But you might tell them other stuff, but that's the one thing that we want to keep secret, isn't it? 1 John 1:7, also another very familiar scripture, and it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, why is the emphasis to walk in the light? Because in darkness you can hide things. But when there's light, nothing is hidden. You don't light a lamp. The Bible says don't light a lamp and put it under a bucket. You put it up so it shines light so you can see things. And so too our lives are supposed to be illuminated so that nothing is hidden. And this walking in light brings us into fellowship. And it's through fellowship that we grow. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says, For you were once darkness. Not you were in darkness. No, you were darkness, but now you're the light. Now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. The goodness of the light, the goodness of exposure, is what God is calling us to. In John 3:19, it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So there's this thing that we want to keep hidden. Parts of our lives we want to keep hidden because they expose us. And exposure can lead to hurt, can't it? Okay, I'm getting there. Stick with me. Now this, and I'm going to harp on this a little bit today. This aspect of vulnerable accountability. I want to say this categorically. It's not to embarrass. It's not to expose. And it should never be to put your dirty laundry out for everyone to see. If that ever happens in church, there's something terribly wrong. That's not what God is calling us to. The Bible says clearly that if an elder sins, he's got to be brought before the church and he's got to be publicly rebuked. But not so the saints. But there's something about the exposure of our lives to one another that allows an effect on what we're doing. The Bible says we see in part. Who prayed that during the prayer meeting? My lovely wife. We see in part, and I'm going to get to that. So there are two types of accountability. There's this thing called expected accountability. If you're on a worship team, or you're on a kids' team, or you're serving in some kind of ministry, you're under authority of someone, aren't you? And you're kind of responsible to them about what you're doing and where you're going, and you know, are you going to be there, are you available, and so forth. So that's expected accountability. But real accountability is voluntary accountability. And here's the thing about voluntary accountability. It can't be demanded from you. That's why this is like a tool. I've got a garage full of tools. I love tools. You know why? Because when you want to do a job, when you've got the right tool, you do the job properly. You can never have enough tools. My wife, 25 years, I'm trying to convince her of that. A man can never have enough tools. And there are tools I could have had during the building days, which I didn't have, which would have made my life a whole lot easier, but they were expensive, so I never bought them. But I certainly longed after them. And accountability is one of those tools in the kingdom. If we don't use it, we'll still be okay. But if you use it, it can make a big difference in your life. Voluntary accountability. And we can't force people to share the details of what's going on in their life with us. You can't. No one can demand it from you. No one can force it from you. Past, present, or future. You can live your life. But what God is saying, if you do this, it will make a difference for you. Now, just to point on that. If you do get accountable to someone, and I'm jumping a little ahead of myself, you find someone that you trust and that you're willing to share, willing to be honest with, and willing to be vulnerable with. And it doesn't have to be a leader. Okay? Listen to me. It doesn't have to be a leader. You need to call them for regular get-togethers and help them ask you the right question. Does that make sense? I don't know what's going on in your life. You can say, I want to be accountable to you. Cool. I don't know that the next day I must ask you, how are you doing after you kicked the cat yesterday in anger? Because I don't know you kicked the cat unless you tell me. Help me to ask you the right question. Help the person that you're accountable to hold you to account on what you got to share. So, now, let me give you a little perspective here. Normally, if you grow up in a home with a mom and dad, young kids rely and trust on their parents to guide them, to make decisions for them that would be in their best interest. Isn't that how a family should be? Right? Now you start hitting teenagerhood. Okay? And when they're 13, 14, 15, what do you know, mom? What do you know, dad? I know a little bit better. Don't you make decisions for me. I know where to go. I know what to do. I know how to deal with this. I know that they're not so bad. I know that I can control myself. Don't we kind of fall in? There's this kind of break away from our parents into independence. And independence is actually the enemy of the kingdom. Okay? But it's unfortunately one of those things that's part and parcel of growing up as a teenager. Everyone goes through it. But how do you deal with it? That's the key. And I remember my son, when he started high school, grade 6 at grade 8, Milnerton High. And you know, you want your boy or your kids to be with in crowd, don't you? You want them to fit in, you want them to make friends, you want them to be, you know. And about a month into grade, like starting at the school, hey dad, my friends are having a birthday party Friday night. Can I go? Oh, and already I can see the battle looming. Not the battle with him, but the battle he's going to have to fight. Yeah, sure. But it's youth. But I don't say anything. Off he goes. And then a month later, hey dad, it's another party. It's Friday. Can I go to that? Okay. And then the third one. Nick, come sit down. We need a chat. I can't make this decision for you. But I want to ask you, are any other kids vaping there? Yeah, there's one or two. Okay. And has anybody got a little something in the back pocket that they... Yeah, I've seen it already. I said, okay, you realize it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. More and more kids are going to get involved and more, and this is going to... And it's going to slowly deteriorate. And actually, you're going to get to a point where I don't want to be part of this. I said, you need to make a decision now whether you want to stick with godly kids who are not perfect, but they'll hold you to account at youth on a Friday, or if you want to run with the in crowd. And he made a choice. And he stuck with youth. And they still made him head boy in matric. They still made him head boy. He wasn't in with the in crowd, but he was still head boy in matric. You know what I'm saying? But he made the right choice then. And so when he made the choice, it was a case of, okay, Friday nights, I'm not going. You can have your party. I've made a decision. I'm sticking with this. And that was a hard conversation. But he was willing to be accountable. He was willing to listen. All right. And I think that's what God's intention is for us when it's about living in the light. It's a kingdom principle. As I said earlier, it's a tool for us to live healthy relational lives that steer us towards good decision making and away from sinful decision making. The Bible warns, it says, sin leads to 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 death. So it doesn't, you don't start with death. It starts with a little drift, a little drift at 1 degree, 2 degrees, off the mark, off the mark, off the mark. What does the Bible say sin is? Sin is just missing the mark. You miss where you're supposed to go. You go a little bit left or a little bit right. Well, that little sin leads to sin leads to sin is a little drift. A healthy relational, accountable relationship is the one that helps you come back to where you should be going. I want to ask you this. Imagine a world without mirrors or cell phones. Okay? So now the best thing you got is a window to see your reflection, or water, or maybe a shiny polished piece of metal. Not a very good picture, is it? Not very clear. You might feel on your nose and go, ooh, I think I got a pimple here. But you can't really see it. Okay, but how clear can you see the people around you? Very clear. Very clear. You can see when someone's not shaved. You can see when they've had a bad night. You can see when someone's got a new outfit. Very clear. You can see when a person's had a haircut. You know, if you don't notice your wife has had a haircut and they've only cut off so much, you're in big trouble. Like, you better keep track. But that's how sharp we are in being able to see the world around us. But without mirrors and cell phones, it's very difficult to see yourself clearly. Okay, so let me take that one step further. Let's say you know your neighbor very well. You greet him in the morning and you greet him in the afternoon and you're often chatting in the road and what have you. One morning, Saturday morning, you get up and you see your neighbor and you can see straight away, oh boy, he had a battle with sleep last night because there's bags. And he looks terrible. Hey, Frank, how's it going? Yeah, all right. Sure, bro. What happened? Why? Yo, you look like you didn't sleep last night. Yeah, actually, I didn't. You know, the dog was barking and I just... Yo, you got bags under your eyes. Sure, really? Is it that bad? Yeah, no. Phew. What are you doing tonight? No, nothing. I was going to go to movies. No, listen, I've got a sleeping tablet. Maybe you need one of those. You need a good night's sleep. Yeah, actually, that's a great idea. I think I'll take that. Thank you. Notice in that interaction, number one, they knew each other. It was a relationship. Number two, they saw each other regularly. Number three, they could speak to each other in honesty without being critical. Number four, there was a willingness to help. I can see something. You look terrible. He was okay. He felt okay, but his neighbor could see it and look good. So he offered, can I help you with a sleeping tablet, maybe, and a good night's rest? Skip the movies. Here's some advice and here's something to do about it. You see the interaction. And so important. And this vulnerable accountability should be a lifestyle then of a series of checks and balances that protect us from harm and keep us open and honest and vulnerable with others, especially thinking and what we're doing. And there's three parts to our lives. There's the past, where you might have made some poor decisions. Ask someone who's got into debt enough that the debt man came knocking. And you go under this thing called debt review. I can tell you it's like prison. You work hard every month and you don't see anything of your money. They give you a little bit to live and the rest they take it and they pay all your creditors. And they do that for years. The consequences of decisions that you made can't change that. Okay? But where are you now? What decisions are you making now that could knock you off course in the future. And what decisions are you going to make tomorrow or next week? These are opportunities to be accountable. And so let me tell you what vulnerable accountability is not. I've decided to do this. What do you think? Awesome. You've decided to do it. Go for it. That's not accountability. You're just telling me what you're doing. Or if we hang out enough, that's good enough. Well, hanging out is good because it builds relationship, but it's not accountability. Or celebration. That's also good. We need to celebrate victories, right? But what about the decisions that you're making? Don't keep the hidden things hidden. Because that's what we do. We want to put our best foot forward. Look how well I'm doing here, but let's not talk about that. No, it's about bringing everything into the light. Sharing the good and the tough. And it starts with building bridges with one another. And Wayne's not here, so I can't thank him. But we were chatting this week, and so this is credit to Wayne. What do bridges do? They connect across a river, maybe an island to the mainland, etc. And they allow a connection between one side and the other. Now, good bridges have to be maintained. We drove to Namibia when we went up on the outreach, and the bridge, the main bridge just before, got washed away. Why? Because people were taking the sand away, apparently, from the river to build houses. And when the water came, the bridge collapsed. And that was the main line into Windhoek. I mean, it shut down the country. So bridges have to be maintained. If you want to carry a big load across the bridge, what do you need? You need a strong bridge, don't you? You're not going to drive. I mean, during the Second World War, they tried to put tanks across some of the bridges. The bridges collapsed. Didn't go well for the tanks. Let me tell you something. The devil doesn't want you to have good bridges. He doesn't want you to have a good bridge with God, and he doesn't want you to have good bridges with one another. And he'll constantly be attacking those bridges to break them down. And you know how he does it? He gets you offended. He gets you feeling let down. He gets you feeling unloved. He gets you feeling like no one cares. And he chips away at those bridges so that it collapses. I remember when I got saved, in that blurry moment of crying, and the guy had a piece of paper, and all I remember on the piece of paper was a little hand-drawn thing, you know, a caricature, and it was this divide called sin, this chasm between us and God, and the cross was the bridge between the two. It was a beautiful picture, and that's all I remember in my crying in this cross. Okay, I get it. The cross is the bridge. Jesus died for me, and he's reconciled me back to God. Praise God. Amen. But these are the bridges that God wants us to keep strong and healthy and strong. When that day comes when, like, something heavy has to be shared, you want to be able to share it. Both ways. Sometimes it's not just being corrected. Sometimes it's, I need to share something heavy with you. And so what holds us back from building these bridges and driving heavy weight across? Well, the most common thing is that we are ashamed of our past. We're ashamed of what we're doing right now. Something, little, big, we're ashamed. But what we forget is that God knows. And this confess your sins to one another is like bring it into the light. You know, on that day of judgment, nothing will be hidden. And Andrew lives by that saying that I would rather you know what's wrong with me now so that there can be nothing brought into the light on that day. But we're easily ashamed. We fear rejection, don't we? If I tell you this, you're going to think less of me. You're going to think I'm, you know, a failure or I've, and you're going to reject. You're not going to, like, we got this good friendship, but now you're going to really think the worst of me. Our pride. And our individuality. How will this strip me of my independence? I'm happy to make my decisions and live with the consequences. Perhaps you're waiting on someone else to reach out to you. It can't happen. Because remember, this is asked for. It's not taken. And how do you respond? Do you have an answer to everything? In other words, are you unteachable? Is your standard line, yes, but? Because you want to defend. Now, I want to say this, and I want to say this very clearly. If someone gets accountable to you, be very, very, very careful on how you handle their honesty. Be very cautious. And I want to say something here. We're going to get to a scripture in a moment. When someone shares something that's heavy with you, ask them, what are you, if it's something that you're worried about, ask them, what are you going to do about this? Don't go running to someone. Because the worst thing we want to do is, I just need to get some perspective from you about what I heard. Ask them what they're going to do about it. And maybe you could say to him, listen, maybe you should go and chat to so-and-so or go and chat to so-and-so. Their problem is their problem. It's not your problem. We must be very clear about this. When someone shares something with you, you want to carry the load with them? Offer to pray with them? Tell them you'll check up on them? But they need to sort out their situation. Unless it's life-threatening. And I mean, we're getting into, you know, if they're threatening suicide or there's someone that's about in danger. Again, what are you going to do about this? Because if you're not going to do, then tell them. I'm going to go and tell so-and-so. Because I'm worried here. Are you with me? But outside of that, we need to treat one another with the utmost love and respect and humility when stuff is shared with us. And I'm going to land with this. Let's go into this scripture because it's a very powerful scripture. Galatians 6 verse 1 says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Do you see a simple instruction there? Deal with it there and then. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Don't take it upon yourself. And then he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. They can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their load. Now, there's a lot in that scripture, but I just want to harp on two verses. Verse 2, listen to this. Verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens. And in verse 5, it says, each one should carry their own load. Has Paul got it wrong here? Is he contradicting himself? Like, he just told me I must help, and now he told me I must carry. Like, huh? Actually, the root word is slightly different. In the King James, it says burdens for both words. But the other translations use different translations. So, carry each other's burdens. Why and when? When it's too heavy for someone to carry, you want to carry it with them. You don't take their burden from them. Maybe you can help them financially. Maybe you've just got to sit with them and hold their hand. Do you know that the best thing you can do when someone is in hospital? Don't go preach to them. Just go visit. You're carrying their load. When someone's hungry, take them a meal. You're carrying their load. But then in verse 5, he says, for each one should carry their own load. God's given you a load to carry. Carry your load. But don't be shy to reach out to others. Because there's a mix in the two. If it gets too heavy, reach out. If you're worried it's going to get too heavy, reach out. If you're worried it's going down the wrong road, reach out. This is accountability. And it should be a trusted accountability. I was surprised. Somebody mentioned to me last week, they were chatting to someone who has missed occasionally for various reasons. And they were quite surprised that I noticed They weren't here on the Sundays. I notice whenever someone's not here. Not because this room needs to be filled, but because I come here and God might do something to me or for me. And when you're not here, you're missing, you're robbing God of the opportunity to do something for you. You know, often in a message like this, or any message for that matter, different things are spoken to different people from the same message. Because we're all at a different place in our Christian walk. Are you with me? And so, when I see someone's not here, I usually go to the community leader to find out if they're okay. Do you know how terrible it is to phone someone in the week and say, hey, where were you? You feel like a policeman. But my passion is so much for them that when you're not at a meeting, doesn't matter if it's a Sunday, you're missing out. I don't know what God's going to say to you. But when we come, we make ourselves available for Him to speak to us. We make ourselves available for Him to minister to us. We make ourselves available for Him to shift and shape us. But when we're not there, how can He? Does it make sense? And so this accountability thing is, you know what? Accountability, being accountable is, I'm not going to make it. Okay, I'm glad you're okay. I'm still sorry you're not there. But at least I know you're okay. Does that make sense? And in a family, that should be family 101. Tell everyone, I'm not going to make it. Doesn't need to be a sideline thing. But there's something about if you have a passion and a zeal for God to move in your life, you'll understand that. And sometimes you need to be accountable to different people. Don't go talk to someone who doesn't know about business, about your business. Find someone who's in business, in a successful business, actually, if you want to be accountable about your business. If you're a married couple, go to a married couple to be accountable. Hey, listen, we're battling in this, or, you know, why is my wife always wrong? Yeah, I tried that once. Eyeball. Yeah. Yes. I soon learned my lesson. It wasn't her, it was me. But and if you're single, you know, find someone of the same gender. But get accountable, man. And you know what? Preferably not a family member. They know you too well. They do. We're not blood family. Find someone outside of your family that you can be. So I wanted to challenge you. I mean, we can all go, yeah, no, this is great. No, it's a tool. And if you don't use a tool, it's wasted. Like somewhere in my garage now, which I don't use anymore because I'm not in building, it's rusting, it's deteriorating, it's falling apart because I don't use them anymore. You've got to put this tool to use, man, and find how it works for you. This is God's design. This is not our design. It's a biblical design. You know, and even as an elder, I can't tell you what to do. I don't have that authority. If there's sin, I'm going to hit it head on. And if you come to me for advice or perspective, I'm going to give you the best practical advice I can give you from my 58 years of walking around on this earth. And I'm going to weave in that to biblical perspective. And I'm going to think, well, what did Andrew say? And what would Pierre say? And what would that person say? And what did that person teach? And what is the perspective there? And how did it work out in that situation? And how did that discipline situation go? And I'm trying to draw from all of that so that I can give you the best perspective advice I can. But I can't force it on you. But if you're teachable, if you're willing, you'll take it into account. Are you with me? And you might be accountable to one and another and way up. But don't find people in who are going to tell you what you want to hear. All right. And I'll land with this. So, Jesus was the ultimate example of interdependence with the Father and the Spirit. How many times did He say, I don't do this on my own. I only do what the Father tells me. The Father and I are one. If you want to see Him, well, you see me. I do what He tells me to do. It wasn't independence. And He wasn't left to His own devices. It was an interdependence. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he battled so much with the Father because he knew what was waiting for him, the separation from God, the Bible says he sweated blood. I don't want to do this. You could be the same. It's hard. But if you open your life, if you allow someone or others in, it will change the trajectory of where you normally go. And I realize that Jesus sets a very high standard. Total submission and total trust and total surrender. Very high standard. But he sets the example of allowing others to guide us through this life. Would you? Will you? I challenge you with that today. Amen?
Oh, you guys can clap.